Last Sunday was Easter Sunday, and Easter never goes away. Easter is always with us, and we always celebrate Easter in our hearts, the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. He's alive. And the story that we are reading this evening is the Emmaus Road journey, and it happened on the resurrection day. Luke 24 and verse 13, we read there, "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, 'What are you discussing together as you walk along?' They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, 'Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?' 'What things?' he asked. 'About Jesus of Nazareth,' they replied. 'He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening and the day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." This is God's word, and we know that he'll bless the reading of it to all of our hearts. Well, coming back to this passage that we read together in Luke chapter 24 and at verse 13. If any of you know any names associated with classical music, you'll probably have heard the name Joshua Bell. Joshua Bell is one of the best violinists in the world. A few years ago, I believe it was 2007, he was involved in an experiment. It was the idea of the Washington Post newspaper. What they did is they got Joshua Bell to set up at the metro station, the subway station in Washington, D.C. And they got him to set up, and he started to play at about 7:45 in the morning. And so he was bumping into Washington, D.C.'s rush hour traffic. They chose this subway station that was in the prime, it was the prime one for the federal workers. And so, of course, in D.C., there was a huge presence, just a lot of people coming in and out of that spot at that time. They asked him just to wear a baseball hat, a long-sleeved T-shirt and blue jeans, and to just start playing. So Joshua Bell, he showed up, baseball cap, blue jeans, T-shirt, and he pulled out his violin and placed the case on the ground in front of him with a couple of dollars and some change in it. He took out his Gibson X Huberman, which was handcrafted in 1713 by Antonio Stradivari, which was priced at $3.5 million. I believe he bought it in London when he was at the proms in London, and he started playing it. He played for 43 minutes, and he played six classical pieces. You can actually watch it on YouTube. The amazing thing about it was that no one paid any attention to him. Nobody recognized him. He played for 43 minutes. He played the best of the best. He played Bach, and no one saw who he was. One of the interesting things is that if you watched the video, there was a booth set up nearby where he was playing, where people could buy lottery tickets. And there was actually a line of people, many of whom had their backs toward him, and they never recognized him. Hardly anyone stopped. In fact, out of over 1,000 people who passed by, only 27 gave any money, and only 7 actually stopped and listened for any length of time. How much did he make while he was busking that morning? A violinist who can command thousands of dollars for each performance, and he's performed on some of the greatest stages in the world. His actual takings is $52, which is not very much. And 20 of these dollars was from one person who did recognize him that morning. Bell returned to the subway station in September 2014. This time, his appearance was announced, and it was a massive triumph with thousands of people attending. So as we come to this story in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 24, it's a similar thing that has happened. Jesus comes alongside these disciples, and they don't recognize who he is. I want us just briefly to recap and give a little bit of context to this. Jesus has died and he's risen again. He shows up on the road to Emmaus, this small town about 7 miles from Jerusalem. One of his disciples named Cleophas, the other is not named, possibly his wife. Some commentators believe that it was Cleophas and his wife. We don't know. And they're walking along. Jesus walks up to them, but they don't recognize him. He says, "What are you talking about?" And they say, "Where have you been? What's everyone talking about at this time? We're talking about Jesus of Nazareth. We thought that he was the promised one, but he died, and now we don't know what to do." And Jesus was right there on the roadside with them. And he says to them, "You don't understand the scriptures." Have you ever noticed that some of the saddest words in the English language, they begin with the letter D? For example, disappointment, doubt, disillusionment, defeat, discouragement, despondency, depression, despair, and death. And all of these words can sum up how Cleophas and his friend were feeling as they walked the Emmaus road. They had left the downhearted, confused band of disciples who were afraid and bewildered over what had happened to Jesus on Good Friday. The two, as they traveled along, were also sad and disillusioned. They were probably husband and wife. Over in John chapter 19, we have the mother of Jesus and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene near the cross. So many believe that the two on the Emmaus road was Cleopas and his wife, Mary. And the master they loved and the master they had followed had been horribly put to death. A cruel and a degrading death it was on the cross. Jesus had been made a public spectacle, exposed to the jeers of the crowd as they passed by. Just the previous week, all their hopes had risen to fever pitch when the excited crowd welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem, waving palm branches and shouting, Hosanna. But now Jesus lay dead in a sealed tomb, and their hopes were dashed, and their dream was over. Even the report of the woman who had gone to the tomb, they found that the tomb was empty, and that didn't even raise their spirits. It only confused them even more. The two despondent disciples walking the road to Emmaus summed up the situation very well when they said, "We had hoped that he would be the one who was going to set Israel free." Human hope is a fragile thing, and when it withers, it's difficult to revive. "We had hoped," they said. Cleopas and his friend had said they were, that we expected that Jesus would be the one who would deliver Israel. And they were saying that we expected something great, but we don't expect it anymore. Once we did, but that hope is gone. That hope is dead. We had hoped that he would be the one who is going to set Israel free. We had high hopes for the future, but now those hopes are gone, and all we're left with is disappointment. And I suppose often we can identify with the feelings of those two disciples. For each of us, the cause of feeling down might be different, but it would be a rare person indeed who could claim that they weren't affected by any of the D words that we've spoken of: disappointment, doubt, disillusionment, defeat, discouragement, depression, despondency, or despair. Well, as we come to this passage of Scripture, there's an easy way to outline the story. First of all, we have two people, and then we have three people, and then we have two people. Everything you need to know is in these three phrases. Down the road, the couple walk, deep in sorrow and despair. Suddenly, a stranger comes alongside them and walks with them. And when he leaves them, they're changed forever. First, their hearts are burdened. Then their hearts are burning. Then their hearts are bursting. Such is the power of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Here is an Easter message of hope for all who are confused and uncertain. It is also a message for those who feel abandoned by the Lord. Because Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus is with us. He's always with us, everywhere, at all times, in every situation. And it's a story that's worth repeating again and again, because it's at the very heart of the gospel. It highlights the living hope found only in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to his friends at Corinth, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead." But on that first Easter day, that living hope was far from being established in the experience of two people that we read of in this passage. If we could just put ourselves in their shoes as they set out on this 7-mile walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus, it was a heartbreaking experience for them. They had left the dispirited and confused band of disciples with the events of Good Friday fresh in their memories. And we can sympathize with their bewilderment. Lukey tells us that they were talking with each other about everything that had happened in verse 14, we read. The master they had revered, the master they had loved, the master they had followed had been horribly put to death, a cruel death of the most degrading kind. Death by crucifixion was the most shameful of deaths. The victim was made a public spectacle, exposed to the jeers of those who passed by. Jeremiah the prophet in Lamentations 1:12, he captures this picture in Jerusalem at that time. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look and see, is there any sorrow like my sorrow, which was brought upon me, which the Lord inflicted on the day of his fierce anger? Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Only a week before, on Palm Sunday, the disciples' hopes had risen to fever pitch when the excited crowds hailed the Master as the longed-for deliverer from the tyranny of Roman occupation. But now he lay dead in a sealed tomb. Their hopes were dashed. The dream was over. The band of Jesus' followers, they were leaderless and they were falling apart, with two of them already on their way home. The reports that Christ's tomb was empty did nothing to alter the thinking. It only confused them more. That entire world had come apart. But we had hoped, they said, we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. You see, this couple on the road to Emmaus had erected a wall of hopelessness around them, and they were trapped in their misery. We had hoped. What they were saying is, we don't expect it now, but once we did. We had this thing called hope, but now it's gone. I wonder if it's something that we can identify with, because their story is not a whole lot different to our story. When we look at these two characters, to one degree or another, we see our own faces looking back at us. It's then that the heartbreaking experience changes to a heart-searching experience. As the travelers made their weary way to Emmaus, a stranger fell alongside them. It's going to be one of the most wonderful walks in all of history. We know, of course, that the stranger who came alongside them was the risen Lord Jesus Christ, but somehow they didn't recognize him. In fact, Luke tells us in verse 16, but they were kept from recognizing him. It wasn't an accident that they didn't notice who he or that they were too preoccupied to look him in the eye. No, they weren't allowed to recognize Jesus. For a purpose. It was so that they might be in the same position as ourselves 2,000 years later. The stranger asked them in verse 17, what are you discussing together as you walk along? As they poured out their sad story to someone who seemed so willing to listen, he wonderfully stood and listened as he walked with them. He was kind and compassionate, and we see that kindness and compassion of Jesus as he walks them. He could have ticked them off, to say the least, for their lack of faith in him. And an angel just that morning met with him at the tomb and reminded them, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. And every part of this story is true to human nature as we know it. There is even a touch of humor in that Jesus is with them and they still think that he's dead. As they walked with this stranger, they said, he used to do this and he used to do that, and you should have been there. He could walk on water. He took bread and he broke it and fed 5,000. He was so kind. We've never met anyone like him. And finally, we can't believe that he's gone. On they walked, the two talking to the stranger, and the stranger listening intently. And then he breaks in and asks, "What are you talking about?" And the question perplexes the two, because everyone in Jerusalem knew about the crucifixion of Jesus. Are you the only one who hasn't heard? And so they tell the story to this inquisitive stranger. Their words are a combination of love and of grief, pride and sorrow and belief and doubt. He was such a good man. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. We knew he was a prophet. He ran into trouble with the chief priests. We heard he was betrayed. They beat him until he couldn't stand. They put a crown of thorns in his head. They laughed at him, and then they killed him. And the two Emmaus-bound disciples were correct in their theology as far as it went. They told the stranger that this Jesus was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and the people. Everything they said was in the past tense, which is how we normally speak of the dead. They still loved him and still believed in him as best they could. And they clung to every cherished memory that they had of him. And crucifixion couldn't make them stop loving him. But they couldn't square the events of the past 48 hours with their faith that he was the Son of God. They were disappointed disciples who felt their faith slipping away with every step on the road to Emmaus. They had heard rumors of the empty tomb, but what did that mean? No one had seen Jesus yet, or so they assumed. And there comes a time in life when you have to face the facts and deal with the reality. So ends the sad tale of Jesus, a story that had such a promising beginning. They believed in him, and they believed that he had let them down. The third day was almost gone, and Jesus was nowhere to be found. This is what Good Friday looks like without Easter, without the resurrection. The cross is nothing but a tragedy, a story without a moral, a drama that ends before the final act. Their experience of Jesus was in the past. They thought they were all alone. The cross had taken him from them, and their minds hadn't made sense of the changed situation, and they hadn't adjusted to it. The cross was just a great negative to them. We've all heard exciting testimonies of what Jesus has done in the past, but what about the present? The past is history. The question must be, is Jesus a present reality in our lives? To those who give their experiences to us, we need to recognize, we need to hear about what Jesus is doing now, not what he did for us in the past. You see, life has many distractions, hard work, routine, tiredness, ill health, which can so grind us down that we carry on mechanically, never lifting our eyes or our minds from the dust of our earthly roads. We become unaware of the glory and strength of his presence with us. Life loses its meaning and leaves us washed out, but the story gives us hope. Jesus is still there with them. He's the unseen stranger walking with us, listening to us, if we're willing to hear his voice revealing himself to us. So as the two disciples spoke of the cross, he took hold of their bewilderment and their sorrow, and he gave them a heartening experience. How did he do it? He pointed them to God's self-revelation in the scripture. Luke 24, verse 27 tells us, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Jesus must have given to these Emmaus travelers the greatest Old Testament exposition in history, to a congregation of two. It was then that the jigsaw of all the types and the shadows and the symbols of the Old Testament revelation began to come together for them. Here was proof that Jesus had fulfilled that which had been prophesied over the centuries, that these Old Testament anticipations of his passion and his triumph of life over death proved that he was indeed the Messiah. The two disciples, they couldn't have expected that sharing their problem with a stranger on the Emmaus Road brought them towards a solution. But there was more to it than that. Christ wasn't there beside them simply to help them to find solutions. He was in the problem itself. Jesus told the two listeners, did not the Christ have to suffer these things? The problem for the disciples was how to make sense of the cross and how to accept it. And Jesus helped them to do that, showing them that the cross itself was the creative act of God. The Apostle Paul would later write in 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not counting men's sin against them. The cross of shame and suffering had become the cross of redemption for all who would come to Jesus in repentance and faith. And when Jesus intrudes into our lives, probing our thoughts, it is for the purpose of blessing us. But how do we respond? All of a sudden, these confused disciples, they begin to see that the story really does have an ending. Not the ending that they expected. Do we, like the disciples from Emmaus, welcome his initiative and let him minister to our lives? Do we want him to keep talking and explaining what previously baffled us? Sometimes the things that he reveals to us can be uncomfortable as he encroaches into our conscience and invades the private areas of our lives. Cleopas and his companion accepted the gentle rebuke of Jesus. How foolish you are, and how slow of heart you are to believe all that the prophets have spoken. The passages that spoke of the suffering servant didn't fit with their expectation of a Messiah who would come to deliver Israel. They tended to skip over them. But their eyes were open to the glories of God and his amazing grace. When they've been given the exposition from the scriptures, they reacted positively. And in fact, they wanted even more when they wanted him to go further with them. And there's now the heart-burning experience. Their two-hour journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus must have seemed like 5 minutes. Being so wrapped up in this absorbing conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they hadn't yet recognized. Luke informs us, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further. See, Jesus is always the gentleman, never forcing himself. He's not where he's not really wanted. He waited for their invitation to come in. They urged Jesus strongly, stay with us. And that's the sort of invitation that Jesus can't resist. And he went in and he stayed with them. They needn't have asked him in. He was ready to move on. But no, their hearts had been won over and a basic meal was quickly got ready. And the bread is on the table, and the moment for Jesus' disclosure has come. And this is how he does it. He took the bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and began to give it to them. It was the action of the breaking of the bread. They saw his hands. They were different from when he had broken the bread in the feeding of the 5,000. They were different to the Last Supper. They were nail-pierced hands. In an instant, they knew him. And in an instant, he's gone. I can imagine Cleopas and Mary standing in amazement, perhaps embracing one another in great joy and asking each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Their world had come together again. And instead of a story without an end, they've discovered that this story was God's plan all along. And the story had come to a staggering climax in these events. What they had discovered was that this indeed was a fantastic morning. Jesus is indeed alive. See what a morning. See God's salvation plan wrought in love, born in pain, paid in sacrifice, fulfilled in Christ the man. For he lives, Christ is risen from the dead. Suddenly and dramatically, it dawned on them that Jesus was indeed alive. And because he is risen from the grave, he speaks life, he stirs hope, and he brings peace to those who trust in him. And the question that confronts us this evening is, have we met Jesus in this way? Is that our testimony, that Jesus is not a remote figure in history, but that he has come and he has wrought this transaction in our lives? The heart-burning experience is something that we all need. We need it in a conversion experience when the Spirit of God makes us realize that we need Jesus Christ as our Savior and as our Lord. We need it as we allow the Holy Spirit to apply the truths of Scripture in our daily walk with Jesus. God deeply longs for each one of us to walk with him in close fellowship so he can fulfill his plans for our lives. The Emmaus too, they had no doubt walked this road many, many times before. Yet this day was different, for it was the time for a life-changing encounter with their Lord. And he can draw near to us at any time. And the ways of God aren't always obvious, so we must be open to allow him to enlighten our understanding, to take us into a new level in our spiritual experience. Life will never be the same again. Christ is risen from the dead. Christ is the Savior. Christ is the hope of the world. And the two disciples, they lost no time in retracing their steps back to Jerusalem to share the good news that Jesus is risen. When they get back to Jerusalem, they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. I pray that this experience of Easter time will be our experience, that we'll be aware of this living Jesus walking with us, conscious that he's alive. The question in the song is, you ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. He's there, and I know it. I'm aware of it. And I trust and pray that we'll walk with him. And I trust and pray that you know that he's living in your heart as well. Let's bow together for prayer. Lord, we want to thank you this evening for your word and for the revelations that we have of the resurrection, that Jesus is alive. But Lord, we thank you that we can feel your presence in our hearts and in our lives. And Lord, we pray for each one bowed here in your presence this evening. I pray that each of us will be aware of Jesus living in our hearts. And Lord, I pray that if not, that we will know before we leave this place tonight. So, Father, we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.